Hello everybody. This is the recording of the translation of Lucy Baudieu's message for Sunday, the 29th of September. Justice and generosity. A fortnight ago I spoke to you about money. Today the theme will be generosity. But like last time, it is not a question of money alone, but of an attitude of life, which can be inspired by money and material goods or not, by others or by oneself. Generosity does not only concern money. But why talk about generosity? Because our God is generous. He fills us with his blessings, his forgiveness, new life, his spirit, his word. He is also generous with his time. He listens to us, he answers us. He is generous, not occasionally, but permanently. God's generosity is an expression of his love for us. In turn, he asks us to love not only him, but also our neighbour. We are the sons and daughters of God, our generous Father. It is our turn to be generous like him. We are disciples of Jesus, who, during his years on earth, did good around him. He was generous in responding to the needs of others. And he told us to love one another. To love consists in doing good to others. This should be a consequence of our new birth, the essence of our new life. I quote Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where the Apostle describes our life before and our new life. To live a new life, no longer inspired by our desires, but by the love that God has poured out in our hearts. To do the good works that God has prepared in advance, so that we practice them. Love is generous. Already in the Old Testament, God gives his people the promised land. He also gives them the law, and on many occasions the prophets will remind the people of what the Lord expects of them. As, for example, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is not a list of requirements, but a coherent set of what should be the life of one who believes in the God of the Bible. In this verse, through the mouth of the prophet Micah, the Lord requires of his people, of us, to act first according to equity. Other translations: that you do what is right, that you practice justice. Does this mean behaving like a judge? Certainly not, quite the contrary. Acting according to equity is not making a difference between people, not favouring some more than others, not judging that some are worth more than others. In the French motto, this translates to the principle of equality. Of course, there are good and bad people, but according to the Bible, which is a higher reference than the motto of a nation, every human being was created in the image of God and therefore intrinsically has the same value. No, there are not some who have more value than others in the eyes of God. Through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter understood that there should no longer be a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul writes that there is no longer male or female, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither free man nor slave. Equality. There is no one better than the other. The gospel is a free gift for all. Jesus did not distinguish between people. He said to go to all nations to make disciples. Equity. If we stay in the spiritual realm, there is no need to differentiate between people, because Paul writes to the Romans that there is no righteous person, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All are equal before sin and before the need for forgiveness, and everything is fine as long as we stay in the spiritual realm. The following verse says, Romans 3, verse 24, and it is freely that they are justified by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. And we say Amen, Alleluia. But this salvation should be manifested, and how otherwise than by our actions, by a life based on love of neighbour, the gift of oneself. Many churches only deal with the spiritual, all the more so in France, where there is the welfare state which widely distributes social aid. All the more so since there must be a watertight separation between religious associations and others. The religious association or the church can only deal with worship, not do social work, for example. I know it is difficult to understand for our English-speaking friends, for whom it is obvious that the church, or rather Christians, have a mission not only spiritual in this world, but also a mission in the practical domain. Doesn't the Bible tell us about being rich in good works? To practice the good works that God has prepared in advance for us so that we practice them? To act with equity. That's quite a program. It is to restore to the other his dignity that the circumstances of life have taken away from him. This is neither more nor less than the program of Jesus when, in the temple, he read this famous text from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Often we dwell on the good news that Jesus comes to bring, the forgiveness of our sins, salvation, eternal life. But that's not all. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, those who are mourning, etc. Towards all, Jesus Christ came to bring more than forgiveness, salvation. And we Christians, disciples of Christ, what do we bring to others? The good news? But still, is it enough? Jesus could also have read a portion of Psalm 146, verses 5 to 9. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything, in that he remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. He supports the widow and the orphan, but he causes the wicked to fail. This psalm also says in verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save, but happy is the one who relies on the Lord. This psalm describes, in a way, the Lord's political program. It is his general policy speech. Do justice to people crushed by misery. Give food to the hungry. Open the eyes of the blind. Get the weak back on their feet. Protect foreigners. Support widows and orphans. In short, what to do towards those who are in a less enviable situation than ours. But I see that in this world there are still people who suffer, who are in misery, who are hungry, who are sick, who are exhausted, physically or mentally. Foreigners, displaced people, as they say, widows and orphans, or people abandoned by others in a situation of isolation, of solitude. Why? If the people of Israel had lived according to the Mosaic law, there would not have been so much misery. The law was given so that the people, who are part of this people, chosen by God, would live in the conditions that God wanted for them. All people, equity, justice. But some privileged people have not respected the law. The prophets have reminded them of this many times. I return to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, second requirement, that you love faithfulness. And the other translations say that you love mercy, that you love kindness, that you love to act kindly, that you practice loyalty. How would loyalty or fidelity be the same thing as acting kindly and loving mercy? To be faithful for the Israelites was to live in respect of the law, and the law served so that each of this people would be treated with kindness, with equity, that each would be esteemed at his true value as a human being, created by God in his image. No one better than another, not one of lesser value than another. What does this mean for us, not Israelites, not under the law, but in this new covenant, we, disciples of Jesus? What does the disciple do? He does as his master has shown, as his master has commanded. The disciple will be faithful to his master. He will do as his master does. The second requirement in Micah chapter 6 verse 8 is explained. Being faithful is not only believing in Jesus, proclaiming his good news. It is also practicing what he showed us and taught us. For example, what Jesus said, the famous golden rule, Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This verse is in the context of generosity. Generosity not only financial, but in our attitudes towards others. Those who are not like us, the poor, immigrants, the sick, isolated people, etc. What can we do for them? The problems of society. There are several explanations and remedies that are sometimes completely opposed to each other, which are proposed especially by politicians. We cannot avoid, at this time when France is discovering its new government, which we do not know how long it will last, to ask ourselves who would have reason, the left or the right? Or to look what is happening in the United States with elections soon. A Democratic or Republican president, a liberal or a conservative. The subject is current, and I do not want to be accused of playing politics. For this message, I am basing myself on a resource kit made available by the CNEF, the National Council of Evangelicals of France, which contains two books in particular. A Biblical Approach to Generosity, published by the CNEF, in 2022, For a Just and Generous Life, written by the American pastor Timothy Keller, published in 2010, French translation dating from 2018. Keller talks about the American situation and the difference between the programs of Republicans and Democrats, or more generally between liberals and conservatives. These differences come from what is considered the root of the problem. Why is there poverty, immigration, disadvantaged people? For liberal theorists, the causes are the social forces that oppress the poor, the bosses, racial prejudice, unemployment, climatic hazards, etc. All this creates inequalities. There is no equity. For conservative theorists, the problems originate in the breakdown of the family. Divorce at all costs, abortion, free unions that are less restrictive than marriage, decriminalisation of homosexuality, the normalisation of sexual relations other than between men and women, transgenderism, in short, the loss of moral virtues, or the decline in the number of practicing Christians. And then among the causes of the problems, we must also mention the habits cultivated by individuals themselves, drugs, alcohol, etc. Are these habits the consequences of their lifestyle choices? Or, on the contrary, is it because, deprived of the chance to choose their lifestyle, they turn to alcohol, drugs, etc.? A bit like the chicken and the egg problem, which came first? Lifestyle leading to poverty, or vice versa, poverty leading to a certain lifestyle. Christian theorists from both political sides both find biblical arguments to support their reasoning. It is society that is responsible for individual excesses. It is individual excesses that are responsible for the state of society. And both types of reasoning are right too. It is society that is responsible for individual excesses, or it is individual excesses that are responsible for the state of society, and both types of reasoning are right too. But each side only tells part of the truth. The causes of poverty, inequality, and injustice are much more complex than that. The Bible reveals to us many causes of poverty, or more broadly, injustice. This includes society, its customs and traditions. A judicial system favourable to the powerful, you can buy the judge. Loans at usurious rates, salaries that are too low. The prophets, for their part, denounce the individualistic and selfish behaviour of the rich, who continue to enrich themselves without taking any account of the common good. But we find in the Bible also other sources of poverty, such as natural disasters. Think of the famine that affects a region. There are floods, fires, locusts that devour the harvest, not to mention accidents that leave disabling injuries, even if it is just a bad fall, and war injuries. And in the book of Proverbs, we also see individual behaviour at the origin of poverty, laziness, lack of discipline, etc. The Bible presents poverty, social inequality, injustice as a phenomenon with multiple and very complex origins. Poverty is not only about money, financial insecurity. There are also disadvantaged situations, depending on whether you are a woman or a man, white or black, a city dweller or a peasant, born in a rich or poor country. You do not have access to the same resources. Poverty, precariousness, and disadvantaged situations have multiple causes. The oppression of some by others, the vagaries of nature and man-made disasters such as war, but also the behaviour of individuals. The solutions cannot therefore be simple either. Changing the tax system alone cannot solve everything, nor can individual donations to charities. The solution is not in a left-wing programme or a right-wing programme. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Verse 4. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. But on the contrary, verses 5 and 6. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. And the description that follows shows us a generous God. I return to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What then does it mean to say, and walk humbly with your God, this generous God? What does this verse mean? Or humbly, what does that mean? Let's turn the problem around. Would it be possible to walk with God without being humble? Would the proud, the self-sufficient, want to walk with God? But no, he does not need God. And for us, long-time Christians, we still sometimes feel proud, just before realising it and humbly asking for forgiveness. Walking with God can only be humbly. Jesus Christ humbled himself, came down, became a man. Not the bionic man, the man who was worth 7 million. Not the supernatural man who was never hungry or thirsty, was never tired, did not show his emotions, never cried, was never irritated or angry, did not feel pain. No, God in Jesus came down to us. He came to walk humbly with us at our side. How then can we claim to walk otherwise than humbly with him? But still, concretely, what does this mean for you, for me, each at his own level, in his family situation, financial, at work, according to our physical condition, our legal situation, our age, etc. Practicing fairness, but we are all in different conditions. Loving faithfulness, being faithful to Jesus, but how to translate it practically? How can we walk as he walked? Announce the good news and do good around us, be generous in good works. And this not only towards the poor, but towards everyone. Why? Because God is good and generous, his children will be too. Because Christ has given us grace. Because he makes us, with other Christians, one body. In a body, solidarity is required. Because we have become participants in the divine nature, and consequently participants in the work of God, what form will our generosity take? As we read in Paul's epistles, we can be called to be in solidarity with other churches. And where the Providence Society is not sufficient, we are invited to show charity, gifts, loans to those who are really in need. So far, financial generosity. But there is more. Simply our attitude towards others, welcoming, being kind, considering the interests of others, not just our own. Generosity is an attitude of considering the needs of others. Generosity also manifests itself when we do not claim all our rights. Others owe me. Maybe, but we can choose not to demand from them, to be resilient, to take it upon ourselves. Be generous with our time and the gift of self, to help, to listen, to put our abilities, our tools, etc., at the service of others. Precariousness being disadvantaged has multiple reasons. Jonathan Edwards, American evangelist and pastor, in the 18th century, suggested a reason which may surprise us. He says, maybe God has simply not given everyone the gift of knowing how to manage their money. Seen from this angle, we may be less likely to judge. It is all a question of attitudes, fairness, fidelity, humility, generosity, attitudes of life, according to our gifts and our possessions. And I end with some thoughts on the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is the victim in the story? A Jew, not a Samaritan. Those who listen to Jesus are Jews. Jesus puts them in the position of victim, of being weak, of needing help. Who is willing to come to his aid? Not the priest or the Levite. People like them, who were also very religious. No, it's a stranger, someone they consider an enemy, someone from whom they expected nothing, who will come to his aid. Jesus then asks the lawyer who has asked him this question, who is my neighbour? He answers, it is the one who has shown compassion. Jesus adds, go, and you too do likewise, and in fact all of us were like that Jew dying on the road of life. But Jesus was coming down that way, he found us on his way. He was moved with compassion, he came close to us, he saved us. He loved the neighbour even though we were strangers, and he showed us compassion. Can we then hear, like the religious Jew, like the doctor of the law? Go and do likewise. Show yourself to be generous. Take care of others, even if they are not like you. Provide for their needs when you can. Be generous. You have received freely. Give also freely. Not only money, also time, an ear, a smile, a helping hand. Generosity is a lifestyle, after the example of our God, with whom we walk humbly. Amen.